Good morning. We welcome you to our services this morning. Those of you who are members, thank you for being here. And we have guests, relatives, and friends who are here today. And we are always delighted and honored to have visitors to come and worship with us. We are here to worship the holy God in heaven. And we thank you for being here. And we're excited to be able to do that. As we have the last several weeks, the elders have utilized these first few minutes to update you on any things that relate to church activities that you all need to be aware of. So we're going to continue to do that for the next little short while anyway. So let me just update you on a few things. First of all, the services for today will be the same format as we've had the last couple of weeks. And also July 12th, next week, the service format will be the same with two morning services and a PM service. And if anything changes in that area, we'll of course communicate with you and let you know. Of course, we all continue to pray for those who have health conditions, who are elderly, who cannot be here. We want them to know we support that. We want to pray for them, and we want you to tell them that as well if you are in communication with them. We as elders also are still standing in communication with medical professionals as well as our local officials for any particular things we need to engage or implement here in this congregation. We'll keep you abreast of that. But we all continue to encourage everyone to follow the guidelines that the elders have recommended here with social distancing and wearing masks when you're in proximity with people, and especially when you're coming in and out of the building, and social distancing when you're not sitting with your family here in the auditorium. We encourage you, of course, to do that. Now, along that line, we do have one thing that we would like to make mention of today, and the elders are continually meeting and discussing various things that we have to engage in or implement over time, and there has been a particular protocol that we have been working on for the last several weeks, and we wanted to let you know of this. The elders do have one additional protocol we would like to make mention today for you. In the event someone attending services reports being tested positive for COVID, the elders have a protocol that includes contacting the congregation, and either by email, and for those who do not have emails, the deacons, of course, or the elders will be contacting those individuals by phone. The protocol will include, of course, praying for that individual. We all want to pray for that individual. And then also when the person last attended services and where they were seated. Now, there's HIPAA laws, and if that individual will allow the release of that name, we will let you know of the name as well. That way you'll know if you've been in contact. That's a protocol we're going to do, and that then will allow you to determine whatever follow-ups or whatever situations you need to do regarding that. Of course, we all hope and pray this doesn't happen, but we needed to let you know and be aware of that particular situation. So if any of you have any questions about that or whatever, please see one of the elders, but we did want to make mention of that this morning. But we are here to worship God today, sing Him in praises, hear God's word read from the Bible, and hear prayers and hear David's message. We look forward to hearing and communing with our Lord in the communion service later. And leading us in those efforts, in those leaderships, Brian Forbush will be leading our singing. Brother Howell Ferguson will be reading from God's word and leading us in our prayer. We look forward to Brother David Powell's message, A Different Kind of Prayer, Revelations 22:17-21. David Looney will be leading us in our Lord's communion, Lord's Supper this morning. And Jerry Agee will be leading our closing prayer as well as the blessing for the contribution. So let us all engage wholeheartedly as we sing praises to our God in heaven.
Number 788. Sing all three verses. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and beauty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words.
Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Revelation chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. Revelation 22, 17 through 21. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come," and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I come quickly. I'm coming quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful this morning to come before your throne of majesty and grace and to petition thee, Father, of various things in our lives, to praise thee and to thank thee for all the good and spiritual things that we have in this life, both the spiritual and the physical. We're thankful, Father, for this assembly, that we can come as your people, congregate here in this comfortable and beautiful place, and that we can blend our voices together, we can have this good fellowship, we can sing praises to your name, we can come petition thee, and we can also hear a portion of your word. We pray, Father, to be with David in a few minutes as he brings a lesson to us from your word. We pray, Father, that bless him and his continued wonderful ability to proclaim your word. Bless his family. Bless all those who lead in any capacity of the congregation here, the elders, our deacons, our teachers, every member. Especially, Father, be with those who've lost loved ones, those who've suffered loss, those who are sick. We pray, Father, your blessings upon them. We pray, Father, for our country, for the healing that is needed in many areas. We pray, Father, that your will be done in all things and that we might use all opportunities to serve you, to glorify you, and to bring praise to your name. We pray, Father, for forgiveness of sins. We ask you, Father, to be merciful with us, be long-suffering with us. Help us, Father, to grow and to learn more to be like you. And, Father, we pray for continued spiritual growth for all of our families, for our young families with new children, for those who are aged, who have areas of issues in their lives in mid-age. We pray, Father, be with all of us as we go through this life, through as we grow and as we try to be a light and shining in a dark place. We pray, Father, for our missionaries abroad, those even in this country. We pray, Father, for the efforts that are going forth to spread your word, to grow your church. We pray, Father, blessings upon all of them. We ask you, Father, be with us throughout our service and throughout our lives, and pray, Father, for that home in heaven as you've promised us and blessed us with. We pray these things in your glorious Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm before the lesson this morning being our 781. 781. We'll sing all three verses. Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love, wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it, shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, I want you believe it. Wonderful story of love, wonderful.
songs. I want you to sing that at my funeral. I appreciate Brian so very much. I appreciate Randy and Hal. So thankful that Hal's with us. And appreciate so much his prayer for our brethren overseas who are working so very hard as our missionaries. I wish each and every one of you a happy and blessed 4th of July weekend. I hope it's been a time filled with family and friends and, of course, a lot of good food. It's how the Bible ends. It ends appropriately with a promise and a prayer. But is it a promise that we relish or treasure? And is it a prayer that we actually pray? Let's talk about it. Believe it or not, we're halfway through the year. Hobby Lobby is putting out Christmas decorations. Hallmark is starting Christmas in July. Hallelujah. And Kathy's already buying Christmas gifts and hiding them in places, of course, we'll forget and never find them again until maybe Christmas is on into the future. But I'll tell you something about this year. I vote for a do-over. A mulligan. Another shot at it. This has been, thus far, an incredible year. It has seen the impeachment trial of a president. Australia nearly burned to the ground. The coronavirus pandemic struck. To date, over 132,000 Americans have lost their lives. There were murder hornets in Washington State and killer bees in Texas. No Olympics, no NCAA tournament, no NBA basketball, no Major League Baseball. Schools shut down, no senior years or graduations. Jobs were lost, businesses closed. The economy crashed for almost 3 months. The murders of Ahmaud Arbery in Georgia and George Floyd in Minneapolis led to demonstrations, most of them peaceful, but a few not so peaceful. Some of those riots threatened to destroy or tear apart some of our finest cities. If police reform comes out of this, then something good will have come from it all. A dust storm from Africa. The sun is in what NASA calls its minimum, or solar minimum. Literally, it's cooling down. It does this ever so often. We really never even notice it. It's winding down its latest solar cycle. So, in other words, it's cooling down. It doesn't feel that way today, I know, but it's kind of frightening to think about the sun cooling down. The Supreme Court ruled the 1964 Civil Rights Act protects gay, lesbian, and transgender employees from discrimination based on sex. The dissenting voice was, they follow the culture, not the law. And by the way, just in case we happen to forget, according to the World Health Organization, since January 1, there have been over 21 million abortions in this country. Today, 125,000 on average will die because of abortion. 22% of all pregnancies will end in abortion. And on top of all this, it's an election year. All the commercials, 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 commercials. I mean, what's next? What's coming next? This has been a roller coaster ride, one I'm ready to get off of. I'm dizzy with what's going on in our country alone, not in the world, but in our country alone. America celebrated yesterday its 244th birthday. Do you think we have another 244 years in us? I'm not so sure if we continue at the pace we're going currently. But if we think we have it bad now, just think how bad they had it in the days of Revelation, in the days of the early church in the first Christian century. The emperor declared himself to be Lord God. What that meant was, if you confess Jesus as Lord, you died. If you, as a Christian, refuse to bow before the image of the emperor, bowing only the knee to God, you died. In Rome, it was estimated that well over half of the population of that great city was made up of slaves of all races and ethnicities. When Rome conquered a country, Rome gave its inhabitants two choices: either become our slaves and serve us, or die. Many, of course, would die. Temples of worship were just fronts for temples of prostitution. And Albert Bell, in his book Exploring the New Testament World, had this to say: the fact is that for the Romans of the New Testament times, watching people die under the most barbaric conditions in the arena was a standard means of amusing the idle populace. Seduction and adultery were the pastimes of the self-indulgent rich. Unwanted children were simply thrown away, sometimes even dumped in sewers. When you read the book of Revelation, you get a picture of what the world must have looked like in Rome when these Christians in the book of Revelation read or heard this great letter for the first time. In Revelation 17, for example, verses 4 through 6, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. And then look at chapter 18 and notice verses 2 through 5. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul or unclean spirit, and a cage for every unclean or foul and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Render to her, or rather, verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And so it wasn't easy to live back then either. But in the midst of all that was going on then, it was a very common promise that these early Christians leaned upon, and that was Jesus saying, I'm coming back. I'm coming back quickly. And it was a very common prayer that they prayed, Lord, come quickly. I've got to tell you, if I'm honest with you, I've been praying a lot recently, Jesus, please come now. I didn't always pray that prayer, but I'm praying it a lot now. And I know as I say that, as I pray that prayer, I'm being rather selfish, because if it were up to me, we would just all go to heaven right now. But I understand that there are those who are lost. There are people in our very audience this morning who know they're lost, who have not been baptized for the remission of their sins. They're not members of the Lord's church or faithful members of the Lord's church. And I know there are those here this morning, when they hear those words, Jesus, come back quickly, are scared to death, because they know all too well that if Jesus were to come back right now, they would be lost eternally. And so what do? Do you just not lean on that promise? Do you just not pray that prayer? I think what that argues or screams to us is we need to always be ready. And so as we think about this end to the Bible and this end to the book of Revelation, we think of this promise and we think of this prayer. Let me make four observations for us. Number one, there's a plea. There's a plea, a prohibition, a promise, and a prayer. Let's start with a plea. Note again, verse 17. Listen to what the Spirit says. As the Bible closes, this is the invitation. The Bible closes with an invitation. Here it is. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride, of course, is the church. And what the bride wants more than anything else is to be with her bridegroom. That is, the church wants to be with Jesus. It longs to be with Jesus. And so the Spirit and the bride or the church say, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It reminds me of Jesus. When Jesus walked this earth, he was the embodiment of this invitation. He said to his audiences, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus, in his entirety of his ministry, said these very same words. If you desire to come to me, come. I'm here. I'm ready to receive you. And I'm ready to give you the kind of life that will allow you to lean on my promise. I'm coming back. And will allow you to pray even this prayer. Jesus, now come back. You remember the Samaritan woman at the well who was thirsty and empty, whose life was in rags and tatters? You remember Jesus spoke to her? Do you remember what Jesus said to her among many other things when she was drawing water from Jacob's well? In verse 13 of John 4, Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give to him will not thirst, but it shall be a fountain or a well in him springing up into eternal life. If we really want to live, if we really want to die, if we really want to go to heaven, then come to Jesus and come now. Come today. Don't delay, because there's too much at stake. And I know all the negative stuff, but the most important thing is heaven. Number two, there's a prohibition. Look at the next two verses. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. This prohibition is very unique. In that, do you know there's no other book in the Bible that ends this way? There's no other book that ends with this warning. You know why? I'm not really sure why, but I think God realized just how much the book of Revelation would be abused. And he said, if you read into this or you read out of this something that isn't in here, you will answer for that in judgment. And that's a sobering thought if you're a preacher. The Old Testament, Moses said something very similar to that in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. You shall not add to nor take away from the commandment that the Lord your God commands you today, which I command you. And so we are to obey the Lord, very simply. How do you add to that word or take away from that word? Well, there are a number of different ways that might happen. We think of some big doctrine like premillennialism, which is a hard word to say and even more difficult to wrap around your mind. But it isn't that difficult. It could be this simple. Where someone says, all you have to do to be saved is believe. All you have to do in order to be saved is to pray a sinner's prayer, when the Bible teaches something totally different. James 2:24, works without faith without works is dead, and there is no such thing as a sinner's prayer. In the New Testament church, no one ever prayed any prayer, let alone a sinner's prayer, in order to be saved. And you have those who might take away from the word by saying, you don't have to be baptized for the remission of your sins, when the Bible in fact teaches in Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there are ways in which we can add to it or take away from it. But the warning is there. If we add to it or take away from it, then those plagues that are listed in this book will be added to us. And what will be taken away from us? Eternal life. Lucy May Alcott, who wrote a number of great books, her most famous, Little Women, once said, life is my college. May I graduate well and earn some honors. You know, the Bible says something very similar in Revelation 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown of life. So a robe, a crown, and a mansion, which we sometimes sing, to me, that's the way to graduate. And that's the best reward that anyone could ever hope for in this life. What this prohibition warns us of is not just hearing what the Bible says, but actually doing it. As James says in James 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, when I think of this prohibition, I think of a wedding ceremony. Do you know there's a prohibition in a wedding ceremony? This is a warning, right? You have all this good stuff. Come to me. Jesus saying, I'm coming quickly. The prayer, Lord Jesus, come back. The grace of God be with you all. I mean, all of this is good. And right in the middle of all this is this warning. It's like a neon sign going, bing, 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 bing. But do you know in a wedding, right before the best part of the wedding, you may now kiss your bride. There is a prohibition. There's a warning. Whom God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19:6. And that warning does not take away from the joy of the wedding or the embrace or the kiss. But what it does remind everyone there of is this. Marriage is important to God. And it is permanent. And marriage is for keeps in the eyes of the Lord. Eternal life. The marriage of the bride and the broom is serious. And it's important. And it is forever. And so you have a plea, a prohibition, but you also have a promise. Look at the promise. If you begin verse 20, and he who testifies to these things says, who is the he? That's Jesus. The one that's described in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches, those seven churches of Asia Minor, in chapters 2 and 3. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, our beacon in this world of darkness, the light we go to and the light in which we bask. Jesus promised he would return. He told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I know those are familiar words. I hope you can quote them too. We can't hear them enough. Because the promise that's embedded in that passage is the fact that Jesus is coming back for you, and he's coming back for me. Twice. Actually, three times in chapter 22, Jesus declares he's coming back quickly. Look at verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Look at verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So three times Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. Quickly here doesn't mean imminent. It doesn't mean right now, tomorrow, in the next few hours. We look at it that way and we think it's like that. But the early church, while in the beginning may have thought of Jesus returning imminently or desired him to come back imminently, would learn, as taught by the Apostle Paul in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that his coming may be at any time. But this word quickly doesn't mean what we think of it in English. In the Greek language, it means swiftly. So when he does come, it's not going to stop. When he comes and he comes with his angels and he comes to pass judgment upon this world, look, you can't get out of here. You can't get out of the way. You can't run. You can't hide. Once it starts, he's not going to stop. So when he comes and he starts his judgment of this world, it's too late to make preparations to be with him. The reason that the Lord delays his coming, of course, it's because there are those who are lost. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that the Lord would have all men to repent. He would have all men to be forgiven of their sins. He would have all men to be saved. And a little bit later in verse 12 of that same chapter, he says, if you want to hasten the coming back of the Lord, then get out there and save the lost. If you want him to come back now, sooner than later, get out there and try to reach the lost, because that's what's preventing him from coming back. I remember reading the story several years ago of a woman in one of our eastern cities who was dying with cancer. And as she was, her family and friends were gathered around her, and her children were brought to her when her family realized she wasn't long for this world. She wanted to see her children again, and so they were brought in one by one, and she would put her hands on their heads, and she would hold them, and she would share with them her final words and her final parting blessing. And then her infant child was brought to her and placed in her arms, and she held that baby, and she held that baby to her chest and held that baby's little head to her heart. And she expressed her love for her children. Then she looked very soberly at her husband, and she said, "Husband, I charge you with getting all of my children safely home to me." She's talking about, of course, heaven. "I want to see my children again in heaven." So there's a promise. But then finally, there's a prayer. And so you have the Lord saying, "Surely I come quickly." Here is John's response. And in essence, here's the response of the early church. Amen. So be it. Let it be as you just said. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 16, 22, that very sentiment is echoed. As Paul closes his letter, he closes it the same way. Oh, come, Lord. The Aramaic word is Maranatha. Oh, Lord, come, exclamation point. And it was a part of the early church's worship. And it was a big part of the Lord's Supper. It was often prayed at the table of the Lord's Supper. For after all, what did Paul teach in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26? "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this blood, you do show the Lord's coming until his return. For as many of you as eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the coming of the Lord." In other words, the prayer at the table was in anticipation of the coming of the Lord. And it was a prayer, in essence, to hasten the coming of the Lord. And so we remember that. We not only look back, we not only look within, we not only look without with the early church, but we look ahead to the coming of Jesus. And this meal is in preparation of that journey that, Lord willing, all of us one day will make. Why pray this prayer? That's the real essence of this lesson. Why would John pray this? Why would the early church pray this? I can imagine Revelation being read in the assemblies of the churches where these Christians are being bombarded by persecution, whose lives are threatened every single day. They have political harassment. They have economic harassment. They're dealing with the illnesses of this world and the sorrows of this world. They have so much they're undergoing. And so when Revelation is read in their hearing, what a blessing that must have been for them to hear these words. But as they hear these words, here's what they're hearing. And this is why we pray this prayer even today. Number one, if Jesus were to come back today, there would be no more Satan. There would be no more Satan's kingdom. There would be no more of his evil demons or minions. They'd all be gone. Look back at chapter 20 and look at verse 10. "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So Satan will be once and for all done. No longer able to tempt us, hurt us, maim us, halt us, or do anything else to us in this world. Certainly not in the world to come. He'll be imprisoned. Number two, there's no more sin. "Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, sin, where is thy victory?" Sin will be done away with. The grave will no longer be there. And it is thanks to Jesus that we can overcome sin, but thanks unto him, we'll ultimately have the victory over sin. And sin will no longer plague us. Sin will no longer tempt us. Sin will no longer try to destroy us. There'll be no more sin. I'd love to see a world, wouldn't you? A new heaven and a new earth in which there was no sin. There was no Satan to bring about those sins, to destroy people's lives. There'll be no more brokenness, illness, pain, sorrow, or crying if Jesus were to come back. Look at verse 4 of chapter 21. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So in other words, if Jesus were to come back today, there would be no civil unrest. There would be no civil injustice. There would be no poverty. There would be no economic crisis. There would be no pandemic. There would be no doctors, illnesses, pain medications, or any other kind of medications. There would be no more sorrow. There would be no more partings. There would be no more crying. There would be nothing in this world that makes us hurt ever again to hurt us or plague us. If Jesus were to come back now, if he were to come back now, there would be no Hades. There would be no death. You could escape death. How's that sound? I don't know about you, but I'm not too crazy about death. I don't know what to expect, especially for someone who likes to be in control. It's daunting. I realize I've really never been in control. He's always in control, but it's a hard concept to wrap around my mind. Maybe not you, but me. But if Jesus were to come back right now on this beautiful Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, there would be no more death. I wouldn't have to face death, neither would you. There would be the judgment, of course, but then there would be time, eternity with him. So the day is coming when death and Hades, that Hadean realm, that realm of departed spirits awaiting judgment, we read about it in Luke 16, 19 to 31 with the rich man and Lazarus. All of that will be gone. Look at chapter 20, look at verses 13 to 14. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The first is the separation of the body from the spirit. The second is separation from God, the soul separated from God. But if Jesus were to come back today, there would be no more Hades. There would be no more death. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we all shall be changed." That is the second coming of Jesus. And that's why the early church prayed, "Jesus, come back quickly." Every day they faced death. Every day they didn't know when they got up that morning if that would be their last day on this earth or not. Every day. They didn't know if they looked at their wife or looked at their husband, looked at their children or their grandchildren, this would be the last day they looked upon their faces in this life. Death was just around the corner for every one of them. But if Jesus were to come back, that would no longer be the case. If Jesus were to come back today, there would only be heaven and happy reunions. I don't know about you, but I sure could use that kind of happiness. Look at Revelation 22, the first few verses. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Do you see the fallenness of the Garden of Eden now being reversed? And everything that Adam and Eve lost in the garden is now being given back to those who would inhabit this greater paradise, this greater Garden of Eden we call heaven. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And let me show you one more thing out of chapter 22. Look at verse 12 one more time. When Jesus says he's coming back, look at what he's bringing with him. Look at it. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." I long for that reward. The other day, we were seated around our dining room table, and I was thinking about everything that was going on in my life, and maybe you do this too, and I was thinking about how complicated things had become and how uncertain things were. And as I looked around that table, at some point, feeling sorry for myself, I guess, I looked at my children and I looked at my grandchildren. And although we don't have everything, And there are other things I wish I could give them. I wish I could do for them. I realize this, that if the Lord were to come back at that very moment, all of them would go to heaven. And my prayer was I could join them. And when I thought about my son and daughter both being Christians and being active members of the church, both working with the Lord's church in two different places, but very active, very concerned, trying to rear their children in the ways of the Lord, I thought, does it get any better than that? And I'll be honest with you, at that very moment, I was very selfish, thinking I sure would love to go right now. And I'd sure like to see my mom and dad again. I'd sure like to see Kathy's dad again. And somehow, some way, I'm hoping that all dogs go to heaven because I want to see Charlie again. And I don't know about you, but that was a thought that gave me a great deal of comfort. You know, when you live in expectation of the second coming of Jesus, you know what you do? You minister. You evangelize, and you determine you will live with purity of heart. I know it's a selfish prayer, and I know there are those who aren't ready, and I know there are those who would be lost if Jesus were to come back now, and I know it would be horrible. But you know whose responsibility it is to ready them, to prepare them, to get them to think about these things and make the changes they need to make now to be ready when he does come back? You and me. And when you live in expectation of his coming back at any moment, these are the things that concern your mind. Now, what do? There's a school in Kentucky in which mentally handicapped children are cared for. There's a family in that home that oversees that work. It's a great work. And many children have been helped through that home. But that's a Christian home. And those parents teach a lot about the Bible and teach a lot about Jesus, teach a lot about the church. And they say a great deal about the second coming of Jesus. And they talk about when Jesus returns, there'll be no more brokenness. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more doctors. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more separations. Do you know in that school, it's been reported that they cannot keep the window panes on the windows clean? That on those window panes, there are little handprints and little face prints. You know why? Those children are pressing their faces and their hands up against those window panes, looking for Jesus to come back. That's the Spirit. That's how we should all be, with our hands ready and our ears to the ground, anticipating and longing and, yes, even praying for him to come back. All of this, of course, is made possible by the grace of God. That's how John ends. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. No one is deserving of it. No one is worthy of it. No one could ever earn it. But by his grace, anyone could be saved. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can be saved by obeying the gospel, by being baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you're here this morning and you're not a faithful member of the Lord's church, you can turn that around. You can be restored with the prayers of the church. Whatever your need might be, let me tell you, God's grace can reach even you. While together we stand and sing. Oh.
Now we have the blessed privilege of being able to remember our Lord and Savior and what he did for us. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful. We're so thankful for the love, the care, and concern that you have bestowed upon each one of us by your tremendous love. We remember the tears, dear Father, that were hitting the ground from our Lord and Savior. We remember the hypocritical kiss, the trials that were against every law on the Roman books and on the Jewish books, and for the way that Jesus was taken away to die for each one of us. Father, your love was so great, and we are so thankful for that love, for him doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Be with us as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray again. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee again, thankful for this sacrifice, for the crown of thorns that were placed on his head, for the reed that was placed in his hand, for the humility that he went through, for the death that he died. Father, we're so undeserving, but we're so thankful for what you have done for us. The fact is, we have just studied. All of this had to happen so that there would be no more sin, no more Satan, no more brokenness, no more heartache or pain. Thank you, dear God. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood and taking the sins of the world with you on the cross. Be with us as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity to meet together. We have a new meaning, a new understanding of the opportunity to meet together. We pray for those who are sick, those who have trials in their life, and for those who have lost loved ones. We pray for our country and the world. We pray for our congregation that you keep it strong and fruitful. We ask that you forgive us when we fall short. We pray for our elders. We ask that you help guide them. Help guide them to lead us through this storm. We thank you for the opportunity to work and provide for our families. We cheerfully take this time to give back a small portion of what you've given us, what you have blessed us with. We pray that it is used in a manner which is pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you, Brother David, for your message today, and thank you for all the men who are a part, David and Howe and Jerry, and thank you, Brian, for your singing. Just a moment, Brother Brian will lead us in a closing song, and then we'll be dismissed by rows from the back to the front. And if you are prepared to offer your contribution, there'll be a basket in the back that you can do that with. Just a few announcements before we do have our closing prayer. We are saddened by the death of James Boone, who passed away Friday, July 3rd. James was a former member here at North Jackson, and he was a deacon here and also spent many years taking care of our contribution each Sunday. And we offer our love and sympathy to that family. Anne, of course, was his wife, and she served as a secretary here in this congregation for many years, and their family grew up here. Justin and Shelley. So we want to extend our prayers to this family and think about them in the days ahead. The family will be bringing the body back to Arrington for a service. Visitation will be held from 12 noon until the funeral begins at 2 on Tuesday, July 7th at Arrington Funeral Home. So let's keep this family in our prayers. And we also want to continue to remember Joe and Karen Pickler and all the family in the recent death of Joe's brother, John Pickler. The funeral was held this past Wednesday. There are just two other announcements we want to make mention of. One is the next Sunday, we'll have a quarterly business meeting, but it'll be held here in this auditorium, and the men are invited to be a part of that. There's been a number of things that have occurred in this congregation other than just the things that we announce each Sunday here that we want to bring you abreast on. We want to let you be informed about that. We'll practice social distancing and mask, and we'll scatter all over this auditorium if we need to, but we want to encourage the men to be a part of that. It's next Sunday at 1:30, and then the deacons will have their short meeting here in this auditorium as well. And then lastly, all the ladies of the congregation are invited to a bridal shower that's for Leah Taylor, the bride-elect of Jonathan Winfield. And that'll be next Sunday from 1:30 to 3, and let me tell you how this is going to be done. The shower will be a walk-through only, and all the social distancings and masks and all of that, of course, will be encouraged and recommended in that protocol. It will be in the fellowship hall, and we will be the ladies will be doing that in honor of Leah and her family and the guests that will be there. Members who do not or cannot attend may bring their gifts on a marked table located in the foyer table. Leah's selections are at Target, Bed Bath & Beyond, Pottery Barn, and Vineyard. So we express our happiness for Leah in the days ahead. At this time, we'll be led in a closing song, and then following the closing song, we'll be dismissed from the back to the front.
Oh, how sweet will be to me.